Rome owes most of its global recognition to the holy shrine of Hazrat Masumeh, which glitters like a diamond sitting in the middle of the city, and every year attracts a large number of pilgrims. It is the smallest province of Iran, but is conveniently situated on the main interstate highway, linking several major cities.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Panahian. Please stay tuned.
تربیت حسینی آغاز راه، چون شرایط حسینی ما نخواهیم داشت.
حسینی تایپ آف ترینینگ از جست دی بیگینینگ آف دی وی. دیس از بیکاز وی دونت هاف ا سیچویشن لایک دات آف امام الحسین علیه السلام. اف اور سیچویشن از لایک دات آف امام الحسین، فور شور دی اسلامیک نیشن ویل بی دی وینر. جست لوک ات دی اذر مارتیرز آف اسلام هو ساکریفایسد دیر لایوز during the history for the cause of Islam and Imam al-Husayn. So again, the question is, with all these pure people in today's world, why Imam al-Mahdi does not reappear? Does it mean that the level of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi is higher than the martyrs of Karbala? No, but the function is different. The martyrs of Karbala were unique people at their time. However, in a situation like Karbala, what Imam al-Mahdi wants to accomplish won't happen.
Karbala, as I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath.
ما جنگ باشه، جان بنا باشه، بدیم برای غریب مظلوم، حتما این کارو میکنیم.
We are ready to sacrifice our lives to prevent oppression. Imam al-Mahdi wants to establish a government, so we have to sacrifice our world for him, although we are living in the same world. Thus, it is much easier to be martyred than to be alive and help the Imam of the age to establish his authority on earth. Our function as the companions of Imam al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah is different from the functions of those who are martyred for the cause of Imam al-Husayn.
Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Panahian. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care, and Assalamu alaik, Ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn.
beginning, the season's tears are flowing. Arima, we are condoling. Our new year starts with mourning. Muharram is a beginning. The season's tears are flowing. Arima, we are condoling. Karbala, precious blood was spilled there. Ashura, Al Hussein was murdered here. Ashura.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, which is a discussion we are basing on several sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And one of the sermons that we are focusing on presently is the sermon number 147 of Nahjul Balagha, which is one of the very important and very powerful sermons that are that has certain teachings regarding how a Muslim Ummah and how the Islamic society needs to be, what are the tenets that it needs to follow so that it can progress and achieve its perfection. One of the discussions that we started with regards to this topic was the discussion of the accessibility of the Quran. That the Holy Prophet ﷺ came with the gift of guidance, and this gift of guidance is through the Quran. Now, the question is that how accessible is this Quran? How much can people make use of it to achieve their progress and to achieve their perfection? This reminds me of the fact that today we as Muslim societies, if we need to become perfect, we need to be able to not repeat the mistakes of the previous Ummah, that the Ummah of Islam in the previous days, how they had the audacity, the so-called Muslims had the audacity to attack the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in the land of Karbala and create a massacre that has never been witnessed by humanity and will never be witnessed. The purest of peoples were martyred brutally and killed. And today is the day of Tasu'a, and according to, in many places today they remember Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, the brother of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the beloved brother of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the battlefield of Karbala. So it is important for us to attend our hearts towards this event and pray to Allah for increasing our spirituality and grief on the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, our discussion has been on how accessible the Quran is. Of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the way the Prophet guided the Muslims is بِقُرْآنٍ قَدْ بَيَّنَهُ وَأَحْكَمَهُ. It is through the Quran which has been explained and which is firm. That means the Quran is something that has been made, has been explained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala well, and which has been made firm by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we had this discussion that people nowadays come and tell you that don't use the Quran for having a discussion or to guide people, because the Quran can only be understood by scholars or by, for example, by some people who are the imams alayhi salam, which is to a certain degree correct, but this is not correct in the complete sense. Because there are certain verses of the Quran that are that have an apparent meaning, and these verses that have an apparent meaning are some things that can be applied. But now, the question is that can they be applied unconditionally, or there are some rules and regulations to follow in order to apply the apparent meanings? Definitely, there are some rules and regulations to apply the apparent meanings and the prima facie meanings of the Quran. Just like any other book, okay? You can't take one part of the book, okay, and use that part of the book to explain and say that that is the final conclusion of the author of that book. That would be wrong. So there are certain principles, inshallah, that we will go through. The first principle is that when you want to use the Quran to come to a conclusion and to make use of the apparent meaning of a verse of the Quran, then you should be ready to read the whole Quran and see other places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about that particular topic. And by comparing those verses of the Quran, then you can come to the final conclusion regarding what that verse wants to tell you.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, this is a very deep discussion. When you come to a verse of the Quran, you can't just pick up that verse, see the apparent meaning, and come to a conclusion. No, that is incorrect. With any book, that would be incorrect and unfair, because one verse is explained by other verses of the Quran. There's a very famous statement, Al-Quranu yufassiru ba'dahu ba'dah. Parts of the Quran explain other parts of the Quran. Therefore, a person who wants to use the Quran should be ready to compare its verses with other parts of the Quran also. That is one thing, one condition that a person needs to keep in mind. Another condition that a person needs to keep in mind is piety. Why do I say piety? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that this Quran, يُظِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, that through the Quran Allah misguides people and through the Quran Allah guides people. Okay? So this is a very dangerous statement, that the Quran can be a source of misguidance too. Yes, the Quran itself says that it can be a source of misguidance. Why? It is when people try to make use of the Quran, try to understand the Quran without considering the rules and regulations of making use of the Quran. So first thing we said is that the verses of the Quran have to be compared, all of them together, to come to a conclusion. Second one is a person needs to be pious. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Hudan lil muttaqeen, that the Quran is a guide for those who are pious. Right? It doesn't say, it says Hudan lil nas also. It's a guidance towards mankind, for mankind. But it also says Hudan lil muttaqeen in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 2. Or for example, Hadha bayanun lil nas wa hudan wa maw'izatan lil muttaqeen. That this is a book which is clear, is a bayan for the people, وَهُدًا وَمَوْعِذَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, and it is a guidance and an advice for those who are pious. Now inshallah we'll explain what this means and how we can try to achieve these levels to be able to understand the Quran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من والاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Discovering Islam. Based on the Islamic teachings, the type of feelings we have at the moment of death depends on the way we have lived. The very short-lived life of this world, with all its flaws and failings, is the most crucial stage of human existence. For whatever we experience from the moment of death to the eternity is all shaped in this shortest span of time.
In this realm of existence, we, the human beings,
Our bodies are complete. All they do is they grow. There is another journey that initiates, and that is the journey of completing our own identities and persons. And that completion in the religious world is known as the journey to godliness.
This life can be seen as the molding and shaping stage in which we mold and configure our souls. After the soul is molded and shaped, whatever decision we take, whatever choice we make, our likes and dislikes are all determined by that mold.
The Quran says everybody acts according to his mold, and this talks about a affinity, okay, a natural affinity, okay, between oneself and one's actions, between one's mode of being and one's nature.
That mold is the soul's personality, which the Quran calls shakala. Shakala is the character which is formed due to certain behavior. قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. Say, everyone acts according to their mold.
There's so much philosophical, theological, mystical implications of this statement in the Quran. And it can be a descriptive statement of reality on one side, okay, that we are, or we act in the manner that we are. On the other hand, it can be, this statement could be understood as pushing us to change what we are, okay, and thus become the beautiful things which are within us. The shakila of humankind is ahsan al-taqweem, according to the Quran. Okay, is the most best of forms. Okay, humankind is the inheritor of the divine spirit which was breathed into Adam. So fundamentally, the Quranic vision of the nature of humankind is a very beautiful one, a very positive one. If only we were to cultivate, okay, that divine potential within us, then everything that we do would become divine.
The Quran has a concept that everybody acts according to their shakil, according to their mold, according to the way they are formed. When we leave this world, we take with us a certain amount which we cannot no longer add to. This place of dunya is a place of earning and gathering, and a place of, if you like, purifying and perfecting the soul. When we move, now this shakila that we have created, this personality of the soul, it can no longer be enhanced that easily. It now is the way in which you interact with everything else that comes in front of you. The strengths and potentials you have brought from dunya, it is all you have. You will see others possessing more than you, but you can no longer get that. And you will see others possessing less than you, but you will have what you have brought with you, and that is your shakila. That now will allow you to act, understand, interpret events that are to follow.
We are the ones who design our future. It depends on my character, it depends on my belief, it depends on my behavior. What design have I given to my personality? If the design I have given to my personality is according to the plan and according to the promise that I gave to submit my will to the will of God, then my shakila and my design would be good.
The soul will receive the grace in all future stages according to its capacity and to its willingness, i.e. according to its shakila. The process of death and what goes before and after is also fashioned by this shakila. To change this character is possible while we still live in this world, but it is out of our hands when we die. The change would then need a different mechanism which will be out of our control.
The way every soul is treated by the angels at every stage is also determined by its personality, a personality that can be hateful or lovable.
Souls have a personality which is an imprint of what you have done to it in dunya. The dunya, while is a very small part of the life of the soul. It is a very, very important part because it shapes the personality of the soul.
In the course of the long journey towards God, this personality will see itself in the mirror of many different stages and will know itself better. It will experience its own inner qualities.
When we die, while the soul is detached, it depends on what type of person we are, the experiences that we're going to have, if we were good, we were bad, and how good and bad we were. It all depends on what we've done in this life. A person that's good will experience something, another person that was also good will experience something else.
During the moment of death, the soul is gradually initiated into the new dimension of life, the middle world, or barzakh. According to the Quran, death is facilitated by the angels of death. When the soul leaves the body due to the cessation of biological functions, it is these angels who receive it.
The picture of death in Islam and the Quran isn't something which suggests to us that we were born to die. In fact, it's the reverse, which is true. We have traditions attributed to the Prophet which say that you've actually been created for perpetuality. You haven't been created for annihilation.
Hence, we may have different feelings when we are leaving this world. The aides who help the angel of death may receive our souls gently and softly, or harshly and cruelly.
The angel of death who takes your soul can be likened to a mirror. He will mirror you. And if you are a virtuous soul, you will see a virtuous being coming towards you. And if you are one who is a person who defies God, you will see an angry countenance in front of you, and it will be the beginning of your torment.
The angel of death is something that we're all afraid of, and usually is depicted as something horrific. So what does he look like? The angel of death is one of the four greatest and most chosen of angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he is one of the most closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means that he won't be that frightening, actually. And it makes sense that it is such. So the question now is, why do people see him as that? They say that it's because the angel of death is a reflection of yourself and how you've done in this life. That's how you're going to see him. If I'm going to put it in an example, it's like what color shades you're wearing. When you wear shades, you see the world through those shades and with that color of shades.
The angel of death is like a midwife which helps the soul to be born in its new world. The first creation from the spiritual world which communicates with the soul of the deceased. Something in which the soul can see its chakra. And hence, based on the character of the soul, the angel of death could be beautiful or ugly, kind or cruel, and lovable or hateful.
It has been mentioned in Ahadith that according to the person's actions, the angel of death appears to him in that way. If a person has been evil, macabre, he's been dark, he's been nasty himself, then the angel of death will appear in exactly the same way to him. And if he was a kind, gentle person, then the angel of death will appear in that way as well.
It is reported that from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that once Abraham saw a very handsome person, like which he'd never seen before. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am the angel of death," he replied. Abraham said, "Subhanallah, who may detest seeing you while you are so beautiful?" He replied, "When God wishes well for a person, he sends me in this to them in this form. And if he wishes evil for a person, he sends me to them in a different form."
Mm-hmm.
souls will have the same experience when they enter the new world, a new dimension of life in which human soul lives side by side with the angels.
The experience of death cannot be understood except by one who's gone through it. We can read about it, but it's nothing like experiencing it.
The experience of death is obviously something very, very personal. Okay, but the way death is described, okay, in religious sources, and the way that we observe death around us is extremely varied. Some people have peaceful deaths, some people have tormentuous deaths. And this has to be seen in the light of what we might call the longer game. Yeah, Islam's picture of life and death is part of a broader process, part of a bigger process. Okay, and it's simply a gateway into that which is to come.
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in one tradition he mentions that when someone dies, his resurrection has started. And he will see all his actions, all his good actions which he has sent, and all his bad actions. The experience of death is different for different people, depending on how we have lived, in what state we have spent our life. The experience that we have from death will also be different.
On our departure, we may feel that we are set free from a prison, going to freedom, or we may feel that we are arrested and taken to detention. Now, all these depend on the way that we have lived, pure or perfect, kind or cruel, grateful or unappreciative. The Quran says, "Those whom the angels take away while they are pure, they say to them, 'Peace be to you, enter paradise because of what you used to do.'"
People die in different ways. Of course, we can only observe what happens to the body. And it may well be that we are fooled by this. We can see people dying long, lingering deaths, and we imagine that they are in great pain and distress, yet the soul is tranquil. And we can see people, for example, who seem to just die in their sleep, and we say that's a good death, yet their souls would have gone through a great wrench and torment at the time of death.
Upon entering the world of angels, we enter into the world of purities, into the realm of Hag. And if the soul is evil, an unpleasant friction between good and evil will take place. Now, the stronger this friction, the more painful and more burning this experience will be. And the more we draw closer to God on our post-death journey, the friction between pure and evil will be felt ever more painfully.
If the soul is pure, the experience will be magnificent and breathtaking. The pure current of that world will take the pure soul higher and higher, and the soul would feel increasingly intimate and familiar with that world.
At the time of death, the believer's soul will leave his body like you pulling out a hair from a cheese or cream. Just as you pull out a hair from a cream, it's smooth and it's easy and it's fast. That is how quickly the soul will just leave the body. For the believer, death is the most joyful occasion. Death is just removing some lousy, dirty clothes and bringing on some new, fresh clothes.
Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth holy Imam, when asked about death, he said, "This death for a believer is like taking off dirty clothes, undoing shackles and heavy chains, and changing into the finest and the most scented of clothes. It is the happiest of stations and the most comforting of abodes."
Death of a pure soul is an honorable event. The angel of death comes to him like a humble servant, greeting him and giving him the good tidings of the paradise. At this stage, all sorrow and pain leave the soul. then they open all dimensions of time and space to his eyes to show him his place in paradise to come. A place which is still way far away until all the souls are resurrected on the day of judgment.
The good, it's very clear and it makes sense that right upon death, they are going to have a very good experience. The angel of death comes to them. The angel of death tells them that look around you. This is the Ahlul Bayt that's standing around you, the Prophet standing. It eases death for this person. And according to a hadith, this person gives in to death. Although before he might have not wanted it that much. Although he was a very good person and believer, but still it's hard for him. The hadith say that the angel of death makes it easy for this person to accept. So from there on, it's peace and mercy and happiness for those who are very good.
Their souls turn into the tranquil soul which hears the call of his Lord. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbika radiyatan marziyah. O soul who is at peace, return to your Lord, well pleased with him, well pleasing him. But for the impure, death is their most terrifying experience yet. Everyone and everything in that world of purity looks hostile to them. The angel of death, which reflects their own personality, appears to them as the cruelest and the most chilling creature. They are filled with sorrow and regrets and are overcome by pain in every cell of their spiritual body.
Death for a disbeliever is like a bite of a scorpion or a poison of a snake. You know, their souls will be torn from their body. You know, and then this idea that they will be torn, you know, it's just like tearing the muscles from the bone. That is an excruciating pain, really.
As for the infidel, it is like taking off fine clothes, transferring from a comfortable abode and changing into the dirtiest and roughest of clothes, the most terrifying of stations and the greatest of punishments. So for the disbeliever, has a different experience. Of course, what we mention and what we refer to believer and disbeliever is not the labels that we put. It's rather if someone truly acts as a believer, someone has the qualities of the believer, and someone who truly has disbelief.
A disbeliever, how is his death like? First of all, disbeliever, we have to see. We have to see if this disbeliever was a person who knew the truth and turned his back on the truth, or if he was a disbeliever in the sense that he didn't think that he's on the wrong path and he passed away in that state. They're going to be different. Those disbelievers who knew the truth and turned their back, the verses of the Quran are very, very clear here, that upon death, it gets very hard for them.
In my understanding of Quran, you know, well, when we talk about those who die as disbelievers, firstly, we need to appreciate that believers are not necessarily always from a Muslim background. You know, believers can come from any religious background as long as you have a sincere conviction in what you believe in. And if you reject what you sincerely believe in favor of acting according to your vain desires, according to your lusts, then your soul will not be prepared for death, and that death will become difficult for you. You will not be able to have that easy path to that resurrection.
Difficult deaths and easy deaths is that they're exactly proportional to your attachment to this world. We have a carpet here. If I have, an object, a small ball on the carpet, and I wanted to lift it, it would just be a matter of taking the ball into my hand. But say if I had something attached with Velcro or glue, and it was on the carpet, to remove it, we would have to wrench it out, and there would be a big rip as we took it off. It would be a much harder exercise because the attachment is greater. If we choose in this dunya to be totally attached to materialism, when it comes to leaving it, we will have to be wrenched out of it.
It will not be an easy departure.
For the disbeliever, the one who was throughout their life away from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never performing anything good, for them it's the most difficult and painful moment, death. And it's like the cloth on top of the thorns of a tree, how you have to move it in that painful state.
But if we have maintained a perspective and kept dunya where it's supposed to be and realized that it is a temporary abode and we're moving on, the departure will be much swifter. And I think this is the meaning of those kind of riwayats that talk about, you know, certain deaths being like ripping silk cloths over thorny bushes, while others being like smelling a fragrant rose.
They regret and like to repent, but as the Quran says, repentance is not for those who go on committing misdeeds until when death approaches any of them, they say, I repent. Nor is it for those who die while they are faithless. Now he wishes to come back and compensate for his neglect, but it is too late. His character has now borne its fruit, and no other fruit could be expected from it. What is ahead of them is not pleasant, and a barrier from behind forbids them to go back.
And for the people in the middle, death can be a mixed experience of pleasant and unpleasant feelings. But since it is a window to the eternal life, its wonders are far greater than its pains.
So, the type of experience we endure at the moment of death differs from person to person. According to chapter 56 of the Quran, the experience of death can be very pleasant, can be peaceful, and can be quite agitating, depending on how we have conducted our lives in this world. But what about what comes after death, the world we call Barzakh? Where do different people stand in that world? Join me in the next episode of Discovering Islam to talk about that topic in more details. Until then, peace be with you.
You're listening to Husseiniya from IRIB English Radio by Sayyid Abbas Rezavian. Labaik Ya Hussein.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alayka Ya Abba Abdullah Al Hussein. Brothers and sisters, I send my deep condolences for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. I hope that we are enjoying this time period, that we are reaping spiritual benefits from crying for Imam Hussein, from having huzn and grief for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and his family and his companions. We were talking about reaching al-maqam al-mahmud, meaning the praiseworthy station, and that ziyarat ashura is a spiritual journey for us. And we read in it, wa as'aluhu an yuballighani al-maqam al-mahmud lakum indallah. I ask you to give me, to make me attain the praiseworthy station, the station that the Prophet of Islam has, the station that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has. And we said that first, Ziyarat Ashura teaches us about the bala of Imam Hussein and making this our bala and our calamity. Two, we talk about grief, crying for Imam Hussein and it being ibadat for us, and that we thank God for giving us this grief, for giving us this sorrow. Three, we talked about being at silm with Imam Hussein and the followers of Imam Hussein and being at peace with them. And then we talked about being at harb, at being at conflict, at other ends, separating ourselves from the actions of the enemies of Imam Hussein. Once a person does this, they'll reach this maqam al-mahmud, inshallah. We said that when a person reaches such a station, that life becomes very joyful for them, very pleasureful for them. And that when they reach such a station, they will not be willing ever to come back to the normal way of life. Inshallah, we'll be tasting the spirituality, the station more and more and more as we cry more for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We talked about the first step, which was awareness, being aware that there are spiritual joys that outweigh material joys, and that we have to know, even if we don't want to reach such joys, if we can't reach them, at least we know it exists. At least we know in the Day of Judgment, you won't say, oh Allah, I didn't know this exists. I didn't know that connecting to you, crying for you, was so much pleasurable for me. This is one of our great ulama, Ayatollah Bahjat. They said for a few days was worried, and he was thinking about his salat, about his prayer, because he enjoyed prayer so much. He worried about in barzakh, the purgatory, between the Day of Judgment and death, when we're in the graves, he's worried about if we could be able to do salat in barzakh or not. This was his worry. Can he talk to Allah? Can he do salat in the grave or not? He was worried about this. So this shows that for people like Ayatollah Bahjat, this great scholar, or other people, that once they reach very high levels of spirituality, they never ever want to come back to this normal material life. There are a few other steps that we can take to make life more joyful, and we want to enjoy our life. Islam isn't about a bunch of commands, do's and don'ts, and there's no benefit. There's a benefit for it. There's joy for it, that joy and effect that comes from it. But there are other steps that we can take. One is that when a person practices Islam, we are taught, for example, not to be jealous. In Islam, it is haram for us. It is a sin for us to act upon our jealousy, to do something against somebody that is from jealousy. How miserable is somebody that is jealous? How much can they enjoy their life? Imagine you see a person, you see others, they have something, you want that. They have gifts you want that God gave them, you want those gifts. You'll never be happy, ever. So Islam, when you think about the practices that we have, and the tazkiyah, the refinement, and the growth that Islam brings to us, it's actually making us be much happier people. When we think about, for example, jealousy, we see that a person will be miserable if he's jealous. When we look at other actions that we have in Islam, for example, Islam teaches us to be generous. How bad is it when a person is stingy? Whenever they want to spend money, each time they want to spend money, they want to take out that credit card, it's as if you're putting a knife in their heart. Each time they want to give a check to somebody, they don't want to let go of that check. Why? Because a person is stingy. But the way of Islam is the way of enjoyment. Islam teaches us, for example, to be generous. And some of the traditions we have in Qura al-Hikam from Imam Ali alayhi salam, لَذَّةُ الْكِرَامْ فِي الْإِطْعَامِ. The livdat and the joy that the generous have is in it'am, with giving food to others. They get so happy when they give to others. That's their livdat. Wal-la'am, wal-livdatul la'am, those that are stingy, their livdat is in ta'am, fit ta'am itself, meaning that when they get something, they get food, that's their enjoyment. But the karam people, the noble people, the generous people, when they give to others, they have enjoyment. So Islam is a complete way of life. It tells us, I gave a few examples, it separates us from jealousy, separates us from being stingy. It separates us from not being grateful, from being ungrateful. Islam teaches us to be grateful, to think and look at the rewards that Allah has given you. Look at the blessings that He's given you. either material or spiritual, look at these blessings and thank him. This is a way that a person can truly enjoy life. When we look at one of the final du'as that Imam Hussein said, I believe in the night of Ashura, it is that he prayed and says, "Uthniya ala Allah ahsana thana wa ahmaduhu ala sarra'i wa dharra." I praise Allah, the best of prayers, best of praising, and I thank him, and I'm grateful to him, and I praise him, ala sarra'i wa dharra, even if I am in good events and bad events. This is the night of Ashura. Imam Hussein is praising Allah, saying in good events and bad events, good in times of affliction and times of pleasure, I thank him no matter what. I'm grateful. Then he says in this du'a, فَاجْعَلْنَا مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ, O Allah, make us of the shakirin, make us of the grateful. Imam Hussein, around him is a huge army. They're going to attack him. They're going to martyr him. They're going to imprison his family members. But he says, Allah, make us of the shakirin, a true wali of God, a person that has reached al-maqam al-mahmud, not only has sabr and patience in calamity, but they have something very higher than this. And that is shukr, and being grateful upon that calamity, because they know that Allah has chosen to test them and will give them a very high reward for it. Inshallah, that our mourning and our ceremonies are, inshallah, accepted for Imam Hussein. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, place where angels cry, while infant children die. Hussein said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They come there to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein, ya Hussein.
We're talking about how to make ourselves enjoy life more. And we said that Islam is a religion, has a set of rules and regulations for us that benefits us. And once a person truly benefits from Islam and practices Islam, he'll see results. One of those results is that he'll enjoy life more. He'll be given halawatul iman, the sweetness of faith. And this is all according to al-maqam al-mahmud, the praiseworthy station that we ask Allah to reach. One of the things that is very important for us to remember, if we want to enjoy life, if we want to practice Islam, is to always be grateful. And that is to be grateful during tough times, and that is to be grateful during times of ease. Life has ups and downs for us, but it's important for us to always be happy and to always thank God. When we look at the way that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the way that he lived, because Ziyarat al-Ashura is a spiritual journey that takes us towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam, takes us towards God. We see that Imam Hussein was very grateful, was thanked God in very detail, thanked and looked at his blessings. I mean, look at, for example, Dua Arafah, the dua that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did on the day of Arafah. It says that in that dua, Imam Hussein alayhi salam thanked God for many things in detail. He thanked God for hearing. He thanked God for two lips. He thanks God for the mouth. He thanks God for the neck, for the chest, for the ribs, for the skin. It's many different blessings that Allah has given us. He teaches us that you should be very detailed when it comes to what God has given you. And then he says, and that's in a statement, in the dua, if I try my best and strive throughout all ages and all times, if I live them, to think properly only for one of your favors, I will not be able to do that. Even if one of these favors, for example, just having the ability to see, having the ability to hear, if Allah has given us these blessings, I thank Him. Giving the ability to taste, if I were to thank Him my entire life, that would not be sufficient for me. Therefore, we have a few things that we need to do to become grateful. Because as you know, God complains and says that those that are grateful are very few in the Holy Quran. One is that we need to think about the different blessings and observe these blessings. Look at them and say that they are blessings. We're surrounded with very different gifts that God has given us. And sometimes we forget the fact that, you know, once God takes away one of these gifts from us, we notice how much we're in need of it. When we have health, when we have financial security, when we have good family members, when we have good neighbors, when we have good friends, good brothers, good sisters, when we have Islam, we need to be grateful for it. Two, we need to make sure that we did not bring these gifts to ourselves. We did not give these bounties to ourselves. God has given us these bounties. So we need to make sure we attribute these to God. So step one is to look at the world and look at all the different blessings that God has given us. Two, make sure that you attribute these to God. And three, once God has given you a blessing, He has given you wealth, He has given you time, spend them in the way of God. That is how a person becomes truly grateful. If He has given you wealth, spend it for your center, spend it for Islam. If He has given you time, volunteer, teach people, teach children, teach the youth. When He has given you different blessings in the way of God, spend them for Him. Then you'll be of the grateful. So this is advice that we have so that we can, inshallah, enjoy our lives more and be of the grateful. When a person is ungrateful, he is also in much pain. He is always unhappy. So inshallah, may Allah make us of the grateful, those that enjoy their life, inshallah, and that we will have lived that from the connection of God in this world and the hereafter. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahla baytihi tayyibina tahirin.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
السلام على يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي sallallahu alayhi wa alihi.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue, a special program for the month